2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in our study this morning here. All right. I think you got this song here out of order, Nate. Come on and come up here. That's our last song. I'll let you take a break. I'll let him fix that for me. And so.
Hey, Pastor?
Yes. Yes, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that.
And I'll be having some things to say.
Okay.
Because we're not really having a memorial service here.
Yeah.
In Minnesota, her friends and family were really here.
Okay.
So,
very good. Yeah, she loved the church here. She loved coming out to hear the word of God here. So we're just thrilled that she's with the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, very good. Thanks, Rick. Yes, so that'll be next week as well. He'll share a few things. Thank you, Nate. So when it comes to this kind of stuff, I have to get help because, kind of like to say, I'm always a dinosaur. I'm kind of almost extinct knowing how to run all this stuff. But here we are by the grace of God this morning. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this topic this morning as we think of the restraint of the mystery of lawlessness. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Thanks again that Jeff is home with his family. We just praise you for that and for keeping him safe there. I want to pray for Pastor Roxer as well down in Georgia. Guide and direct, Father, with his church, with Sarah's physical well-being there. Undertake, Father, with the people of our church, Father, who have issues. As our church gets older, more people, it seems, have issues and have sicknesses. And again, we just trust you, Father, you're working in our lives and that all things are working together for good. Thank you for your goodness and grace, and thanks again for the opportunity to teach the word this morning as we look at, again, the restraint of the Holy Spirit here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we're asking for your guidance and direction with it. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the confusion going on here in the Thessalonian church about whether they were in the day of the Lord or not. Because of severe persecution and doctrinal deception or satanic deception, the believers here were thinking that the day of the Lord had come, meaning that they thought they were in the tribulation and not in the church any longer. Paul writes the second letter to clarify what he had taught them when he had been there with him after he wrote 1 Thessalonians, but he was there for only a short time, maybe 3 Sabbaths, maybe a few months, but not a long time, but he taught them a lot when he was there. So we have this second letter here we're looking at this morning. And by way of review this morning, we're looking at Paul's encouragement in light of present persecution here from chapter 1. They were under persecution. You can see that on 1, 3, and 4. We won't look there, but we will look at the encouragement in verses 11 and 12. Look there with me. Therefore, we also pray always for you that God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ here. Secondly, we moved into chapter 2, looking at Paul's explanation concerning the parousia, the parousia, or the coming of the Lord here in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at those verses in 2, 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what this second section is all about. But first of all, there's our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind. They were, or troubled, they were, either by spirit or by word or by a letter, as if this letter had been from us. As though the day, not of Christ, but of the Lord, had come. So the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ is mentioned in verses 1 and 2. The rapture, it's the coming of the Lord, is again to be in his presence, has these two aspects, and we've looked at that in some greater detail. Last week we looked at verses 3, 4, and 5, looking at Paul's warning about deception concerning the day of the Lord. And what we saw last week was, first of all, negatively, let no one deceive you by any means. verse 3 goes on to tell us there. Look there with me. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So this is introducing us now to deception, which is going on in the church. And we've looked at a couple of these PowerPoints before. God's plan of the ages, again, has to do with age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, promise, the law. We're in the church age, friends. If you didn't know that, that's exactly where we are. And there's a kingdom coming that Christ promised. And we mentioned that just in the nutshell nugget very, very briefly here. But we're in the last days again at this time. This is the time of the last days, Paul has told us here. And this is important. After the church age, the tribulation and the wrath of God of the Antichrist is going to be poured out here in verses 6, Revelation 6 through 18. And so sin entered here in the fall back in the Garden of Eden. And again, since that time, things have not gotten better, but they have gotten worse and worse right up to this time that we're in here. And you can probably sense that there is this difficulty, there is this hardship. Everything seems to be kind of screwy that's going on here in the world. There's no doubt about that. So we live in these last days of deception. Who's behind all the deception? Satan is. He's the chief deceiver, the one who seeks to deceive the whole world. In Scripture, Satan is called the deceiver of nations. And that is his goal, to deceive you and to deceive the nations. Jesus called him the father of lies. Everything that is false or not true ultimately stems or comes from him. John tells us he's the prince of this present world system and that the whole world lies under the sway of this wicked one. So again, deception has been on the increase up to this time. And again, in the church age here in 2 Thessalonians, there's been great deception going on. And again, God has given us some information about this deception. Again, from Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the deception of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical battle we're in, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high or in heavenly places. So Paul's warning to the saints of Thessalonica in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, is do not be deceived. And it's very easy to be deceived. Satan is a very, very good deceiver. But secondly, positively, that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless certain things come to pass. We've looked at this last time. What are those things? First of all, the falling away, which I'm referring to as the rapture, comes first. Falling away is the Greek word apostasia, and it means to depart. And again, as we think of this and we look at a prophetic panorama here. Let me see if I can get my pen operating here today. And I should have probably done this ahead of time. Again, we are living here at the end of the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. God is going to take us to heaven to get us off this earth before all hell breaks loose in the tribulation here to come. Now, again, these saints somehow thought they had missed the rapture, and this falling away sometimes refers to apostasy in the church, but I believe, again, it refers to, again, the catching away of the church. I looked last time, what Kenneth Weiss said in his translation here of 2:3. Here it is again. Do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray, because the day of the Lord shall not come except the aforementioned departure of the church to heaven, that's the rapture, comes first. And the man of the lawless is disclosed in his true identity. Who is he? He's the son of perdition here. Now this makes perfect sense, again, because this falling away, some refer to it again as apostasy, and there's always been apostasy in the church. So it's been apostasy even in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. But there's been apostasy in the church, and but it goes right along with our gathering together unto him in verse 1, referring again to the rapture at this particular time. So again, the rapture must come first. Secondly, then, the man of sin is going to be revealed. And that's who we looked at in our nutshell nugget time this morning. We looked at this coming man of sin. So again, the rapture here is first. And then here's the man of sin in the tribulation. That has to, well, he will be revealed. There's no doubt about that. And that's what we're going to study about today. We're going to look at this man of sin, and we're going to try to understand more about him from this passage of Scripture right here. So that's what we want to see and that we want to note. So the question is, on your handout I put, who is this man? Who is this man of sin? And I putting this statement again on the PowerPoint this morning, that's not on your handout, but this, I think, really describes who he is. This is the man who is the very manifestation, representation, and incarnation of sin and lawlessness. Just as Jesus is the very manifestation, representation, and incarnation of God, the man of sin is just the opposite of that, okay? I probably could have put that on your handout, but I didn't put it on your handout. Well, there's many metaphors that speak of him in Scripture here. We read here in Daniel chapter 4, he's the little horn of this last beast image. He's the beast out of the sea of humanity, and he is ferocious, and he looks like a beast. And Daniel saw him as a beast here in our aspect there, and in Revelation 13 describes him as well as that. He is the one who stands in the place of Jesus Christ. He is Satan's man. He is the coming Antichrist, and although he's not going to look like this to us, he's going to be a mild-mannered Clark Kent type of guy. He's going to deceive people. That's his objective. And I don't know if this artist's rendition of him is what you would think of him to be, but this is how one artist saw him here. Sin and lawlessness are his meat and drink. He will be anti-God in every respect except in the fact that he wants the worship of all people as the true and living God. But he is a counterfeit. That's what we need to see. He will use whatever means at his disposal to oppose God and to accomplish his agenda. And Paul reminded the Thessalonian believers in verse 5, he said, do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things? So he stirs them up by way of reminder. I need to be stirred up from friends from time to time. I know you need to be stirred up. There's no doubt about that. Now, this means that when Paul was there, he had taught many things. He taught salvation by grace, probably the three tenses of salvation. He taught eschatology. He taught the gathering together. He taught the coming of the Lord. He taught many, many things. But he also taught here, as we think of my subject for today, that a restrainer would restrain evil before the coming day. They were not in the day of the Lord. They were still in the church age. And he's telling them these things so that they can have an understanding of these very things. So our lesson today is Paul teaching concerning the restraint on the mystery of lawlessness. Let's read verses 6 through 8. I'll read them and you can follow along, and then we'll go from there. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We're not going to get through verse 8 here today. Okay, so we want to be understanding again what's going on and what's happening here. But let's start again with this term, the mystery of lawlessness. What is the mystery of lawlessness? Now, a mystery was something that was hidden in the past, but now has been revealed. And again, so I'm going to put some definition on this here in my PowerPoint here. The mystery of lawlessness is the development of evil in the world we live in that will one day be manifest in one particular man, the man of sin. Okay, he's the man of sin. I hope you have that down and have that in your thinking. While this is going on, God today is seeking to manifest the mystery of godliness. Just the opposite. Now, I don't have this on your handout, so just look up here for a minute and take this in. Find this in 1 Timothy 3:16. What does it say? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's true. Justified in the spirit. True. Seen of angels. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Have you believed on him in the world? And he was received up into glory. So what is the mystery of godliness, Dave? Well, here are some thoughts on it. The mystery of godliness is the process by which God's original likeness is restored to fallen man through the redemptive work of his Son. And that's exactly what this verse here is setting forth, that he came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He was believed on in the world. He's been received up into glory. So God's objective, what's his objective with you? God's objective with you is to, number one, save you from hell that you deserve to a heaven you don't. And then as a believer, to conform you into the image or likeness of his Son. Now this godliness has been a mystery in the past, something hidden, but now it's being revealed through the New Testament teaching of the Word of God. But I just thought I'd throw this in here so that could help you to understand a little bit more about this. And how does he do this? He does this through the new birth. He does this through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. He does this through face-to-face teaching in a local church and by means of the Word of God as it's taught and expounded in the Word of God. Okay? Satan's program through history is a counterfeit, lawless program that seeks to dominate the world by setting up his own man, the Antichrist, as a counterfeit Messiah to the world. Okay? So as we go back to our original definition here a minute, the mystery of lawlessness is the development of evil in the world that we live in that will one day be manifest in one particular man, the man of sin, the Antichrist. Secondly, the Antichrist is the ultimate personification and incarnation of evil and the culmination of all that is opposed to God. Okay? All that is opposed to God. What has been hidden as a mystery in the past will be manifest one day in the man of sin. Satan's man is a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit Messiah, thus called Antichrist. He stands in the place of Christ, or he is opposed to Christ. The word anti means both of those things. So we want to ask the question, how did this mystery begin, number one? And where will this mystery of lawlessness end in the future? Okay? Well, it all began after creation with the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan, the adversary, the opponent of God. It was brought to earth in the Garden of Eden with the temptation and fall of man into sin. And since that time, fallen man has been the pawn of Satan and his fallen children, as they are opposed to God and they are opposed to his will. Because of this rebellion and incursion of sin, God pronounced a curse upon the serpent, the world, mankind, and Satan. Yet at the same time, he sought to redeem fallen man by promising to send a seed, the seed of the woman, and that is right here found in Genesis 3:15. God promised the serpent, Satan had embodied that serpent, hadn't he? He had. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, which are all the unsaved. And all of us were unsaved at one time. You have to realize that, otherwise you're not saved. And her seed, capital S, the Christ. He, the Christ, shall crush your head, serpent, Satan. And you shall bruise his heel, a reference again to the cross of Christ. Okay? So since the fall, there's been a conflict between God and his holy angels and Satan and his demons. And again, it's called the angelic conflict. And, you know, mankind here are the people that are caught in between God over here and Satan over there. And here we are in the middle, and we are the people that there's this pull from both directions in our life. God wants to us to understand that. But here in 2 Thessalonians 2, it's referred to as the mystery of lawlessness. It has to do with this lawless rebellion finding fulfillment in many antichrists who have opposed God and his plan throughout history. But it will find ultimate fulfillment or culmination in a lawless rebel who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. And that's exactly what verse 4 says. Look at back at second verse 4 with me, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. He is the man who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, notice that, sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Nah, he's not. He's not God at all. And although there have been many antichrists in history, the mystery of lawlessness is where this is all headed with the man of sin, the antichrist. So we saw where it began with the fall of Satan and the fall of man in the garden, and this battle has been going on through the ages. Where is it all going to end here in the future? Who will be the antichrist? You know, we really don't know who the antichrist will be. He is not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, nor even in the New Testament. But Paul tells us more about him in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, than any other place in Scripture. He will be consumed from the Word of God one day and destroyed in the future. And this is why we are going to go slow through this particular passage of Scripture, looking at it a little bit at a time. Okay? So we are concerned here with these end time things that are going on. We are still living in the present church age. The Thessalonians were still living in the present church age. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. We're waiting for that upward call, friends. And again, the abomination of desolation will reveal this man of sin here. He will probably be revealed here at the beginning, because he's one of the horsemen, the four horsemen. He is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But again, this is going to be the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the day of the Lord's wrath, Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18. We are not in the tribulation period. That is yet ahead. Our hope is to get out of here. Our hope is to be raptured by the grace of God. So the church began here, I could put an arrow way back here, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we are living in the present church age. It's a blessed time to be alive, and we are living in very exciting times as we think we are right here at the end of this church age. Wow! There's all kinds of things going on here that we can hardly grasp. Excuse me, I got to sit down here and get some pressure off my leg for a minute here, so I have to sit back down here for a minute. So as we think of the church began with the coming of the person and indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the believers on the day of Pentecost, it will end with the departure of the indwelled church and the Holy Spirit at the rapture. And that's what we need to understand. So my next point is this, and it's the key to this whole thing here. The person of the Holy Spirit in the church age is key in understanding who the restrainer is. Okay? Let's think about that, and let's put the Holy Spirit into the equation here, because we are still in the church. Now, the church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and if you're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, in light of that, I thought it would be a good opportunity to just take a look here at the ministries of the Holy Spirit as we think of the fact that there is this, I got to stand up again, pre-salvation aspect, at-salvation aspect, and a post-salvation aspect here. Let's look at this first one. Look at the verse there, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8, the restraining influence of the Spirit of God. Let's look at those passages again, that passage again. Paul is saying to the Thessalonian believers, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, the restrainer, is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. So the Holy Spirit has been in the world restraining evil from the get-go. But again, and I'll show you a verse on that in just a minute. But especially during this church age. And if they think that they were in the day of the Lord or in the tribulation, they were mistaken. Paul is trying to clarify that for them. Secondly, there is the reproving and convicting of the world. We won't look at that again, but the Spirit of God has been in the world and it convicted me of sin. It showed me the righteousness of Christ, and it showed me that if I didn't trust Christ, the righteous one who ascended to the Father, I was going to be judged. And since Satan is going to be judged, who was I to think that I could escape judgment? And that's why people who are not saved need to understand that so that they can trust Christ for themselves. But then at the moment of salvation here, I lost my ink here again, my pen's not working. He regenerated me, I was born again. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ, and that's why if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you need to be regenerated. You need to be born again. Except a person is born again, Jesus said, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Immediately, though, I was indwelt by the Spirit. I was baptized by the Spirit. I was taken from my position in Adam and identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and then placed into Christ where there's no condemnation. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal. And God gifted me for service in the Christian life. Now, these at salvation aspects, the middle column there, are positional and are true of every believer. These things have happened to everyone here that's trusted Christ as their personal Savior. But then as we move over to the right-hand column, the post-salvation, this first one, the filling of the Spirit, is the key to the Christian life. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with yourself. You're occupied with the world. And God doesn't want you to be. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you are God's ideal that he can use in time. And if you're filled with the Spirit, he can teach you and illuminate you and show you truth. He can enable you to live the Christian life. He can convict you when you sin in the Christian life so you can confess and get back in fellowship. He'll transform your thinking and your life. By the grace of God, he'll comfort you when you're hurting and when you're down. And he'll produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life by the grace of God. The ministry of the Spirit, is it important? It's crucially important. Very, very important that we understand and know all of this. So let's ask the question here in letter A. What was their knowledge of the restrainer of evil that's found in verse 6 again? Look at verse 6. And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Go back to verse 6 and begin with the word and there. And connects this portion with that which was just stated in 2, 1 through 5. And the word now means at the present time. And now they had an understanding of certain truths that Paul had taught them in their past. What were they? Well, number one, Paul reminded them that they had already had an understanding of a restrainer at work in the church on their behalf. He's telling them that right here in this first part of verse 6. And now you know what is what he has to say. How do we know that? By those very words, and now you know what. So let's look at this word know here for a minute. The word know is the Greek word oida. It means to perceive with the eyes or mind concerning something. It means to discern, to discover, or come to know. It speaks of an understanding that they came to concerning a force that could withhold evil and what was going on here. The word know is an interesting word because it's in the perfect tense, which means at a point in time they came to this understanding. With abiding results, they continued to know this truth. Active voice, it means that they chose to be responsive to the teaching, and Paul taught them indicative mood. This was an absolute fact in their thinking. So we looked at the word know. Let's look at the word restraining. What does the word restraining mean? The word restraining is the Greek word katekō, and it means to hold back, to detain, to restrain or hinder the course or progress of something. And in this text, it would be the evil. It would be the mystery of lawlessness that hasn't come on so that the man of sin can be identified, is the idea. It's that which hinders. Okay? Second point on your handout there is they knew a restrainer was holding back the culmination of the mystery of lawlessness from being manifest among them. The question being, who could this restrainer be? Well, I've already told you who that is. You've got that down in your thinking, and I gave that to you because I wanted you to understand that. The word what is a pronoun in verse 6 points us to something in their midst that was restraining this mystery of lawlessness. Now, Paul tells us in verse 6 that the Thessalonians knew or had knowledge of this restraining factor in their midst. Thus, in order to restrain the lawless one who will be empowered by Satan, this restrainer must be more powerful than Satan. Commentators down through the ages have made suggestions about the identity of the word what in verse 6. Some have suggested the Roman Empire of Paul's day would do this. And we know that God has ordained human government to restrain evil in the world, Romans 13, 1 through 7, as governments and their armies or even policemen, the police forces, are designed to, you know, hinder evil, hold it down as much as they can. However, not all governments fulfill this role as God intended. Many governments are corrupt because selfish, sinful men run those governments. They're dominated by Satan's governing the people there. And it's very, very unfair. My wife and I have been just watching the U.S. and the Holocaust on Channel 2 the last 3 weeks. It's just been unbelievable what that man Hitler got away with in Europe, and the number of people that were killed in Europe, millions, not just in those camps, but everywhere they rounded up the Jews and shot them. In Eastern Europe, when they went into Russia, they went through those, every city they came to, they rounded up every Jew and shot them, executed them, dug a hole, marched them in there and shot them down. It's amazing when a corrupt man gets in government what he can do. That's why our government was established with a system of checks and balances to hopefully keep sinners, bad sinners, in check. But even the United States or the United Nations governing role will not be able to restrain the man of sin in the future. All nations will be deceived by the man of sin who is indwelt by Satan. The Bible tells us that. He's going out to deceive the nations. There is no man-made external law that the sin nature does not seek to break. Speed limit's 55. I want to go 60 or 65. Don't you? And what's the grace limit here? What can we go to without getting picked up? I'll ask Marv. He can come tell me later. He was a highway patrolman, so he knows. But we're all going the grace limit, right? Louis? Exactly. Louis knows. Back there, absolutely. So, no human system will accomplish what God has promised to one day do. He will be the restrainer of this man. Others suggest that Satan is the restrainer, but that cannot be true. For Satan does not bind or cast out Satan, Jesus told us. He does not work against himself. He works against God, and he opposes God at every turn. So let's seek to identify the restrainer of evil in verse 6b through 7a. We won't read it for this particular time. We've been reading it. Number one, the answer to the who can restrain or hinder Satan is found in the question, who is powerful enough to hold back Satan? Oh, only God can do that, friends. No doubt about that. Only God can do that. And that's why I'm mentioning here, not a blank, really, but only God can do that. As the restrainer of evil that the Thessalonians knew must be God, the Holy Spirit. Now, is there biblical evidence for this? And I think there is, because right here in 2 Thessalonians, he's teaching this. But also, if we could look back here to Genesis 6:3, the Lord said after the fall, My spirit shall not always strive with man forever. Notice the Spirit of God was in the garden striving. To strive here means to contend or to plead or to restrain man to some degree. God says, my spirit's not going to do that forever, because you're going to have to be responsible for your own decisions and where you're at in these things. So the word what in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 2 is tied to the word he in verse 7. Now let's look at that, okay? Verse 6, and now you know what? And right above that word, I put a line up with an H dot S dot, okay? Maybe you want to do that. Is restraining that he, and that's in reference to the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene, not the Holy Spirit, because it's not capitalized if you have a New King James like mine, may be revealed at his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already, only he, capital H, the Holy Spirit, will now restrains, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Okay? So we're trying to understand this. In verse 6, the what is a neuter gender, reminding us of the power of God in general, while the word capital H, he, verse 7, is in the masculine gender, stating that he is a person, and he is, many New Testaments attest to that, so I'm going to show you just a couple here right now. But when the helper comes, who's the helper? Whom I shall send to you from the Father? He's the Spirit of truth. That's who the helper is. The helper is a paraclete, one who comes alongside of the Christian life, who proceeds from the Father. Notice he, my pen isn't working so I can't circle it, will testify of me, Jesus said. So he, here this helper is again in the masculine gender, and that's why it's capitalized in the New King James translation of the Bible. In John 16, 13 through 14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. And he's going to glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he, I added that, will declare it to you. Okay? So again, we're seeing again the proof of the fact that this what in verse 6 is the he in verse 7. It is the Holy Spirit of God. And I threw this verse in again, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, and that's what every person needs to do, and they need to believe in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his or God's glory here. Okay? Now, I believe it is clear that the restrainer in this passage is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? There is no doubt that God uses human government and men to restrain evil in this present evil world, but only God himself could restrain Satan's man from coming on the scene until God allows him to come on the scene. And then verse 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Okay? The man of sin will be revealed. Since there is a personal pronoun in verse 6, he, this speaks specifically of the coming man of sin in verse 3. Let's look at those two verses again. Let's look at verse 6. And now you know what is restraining the Holy Spirit, that he, the man of sin, may be revealed in his own time. Back up to verse 3 with me. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away, the rapture, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. Who is he? He's the son of perdition. So you have to realize, again, and you might want to put, circle the word he in verse 6, and down in that blank spot after the word time, you might want to write in your Bible, the Antichrist, or the man of sin, just so that when you read it 6 months or 8 months from now, you will be able to discern this passage of Scripture and think it through clearly. That's what I want you to do. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is restraining the man of sin from making his appearance in the world during this present church age. That's why we don't know who he's going to be. Okay? That's why the word is restraining here in verse 6. Again, is in the present tense. He keeps on restraining. It's in the active voice. He chooses to do so. Now, why is this restraint necessary or being made? Good question, okay? It's being made so that the man of sin will not be revealed or come on the scene until his own time. Now, that word time is important here. It's the Greek word kairos. It speaks of a fixed, definite time. The time when things will be brought to a crisis. The decisive moment of time waited for or anticipated for him. At the right time, at God's appointed time. Now remember, God is sovereign. He is controlling all of this. We need to have that in our thinking. His appearance on the horizon of time is set by God himself, as he has a divine appointment with this man of sin in the plan of God for his story and his purposes in time. A fixed appointed time, like in Galatians 4:4, when the Savior came into this world at his appointed time. Look at this. When the fullness of the time, there's a definite article before time here again. Here's the word kairos again. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So if Christ had his appointed time to come, the Antichrist will have his appointed time to come as well. If everybody today is trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, you're not going to figure out who he is. It's the mystery of lawlessness, but it will culminate in the tribulation period, which is to come. So just as the Christ of God appeared at the fullness of time to provide salvation for fallen man, so the man of sin, the Antichrist, will appear at his appointed time to fulfill his role in God's plan. All things are under the providence and the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign here. That should encourage you. He's in control. This is his plan. And you don't have to be worried about who the Antichrist is. You know, is he going to pop up? He's not going to pop up here. So let's move ahead and let's look at the removal of the restrainer of evil in verses 7 and 8. Look at those verses with me. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, Paul says. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. We'll just stop right there. That's as far as we're going to get anyway. Okay? Number one, Paul states that the mystery of lawlessness is presently at work in the world today. Now, that should not take anybody here by surprise. Is already at work means right now operative in the world. No wonder everything is screwed up, right? Okay. And this is in the present tense, is already at work, keeps on being operative in the world. It's in the middle voice, which means the author of the mystery of lawlessness is deeply involved in this work. Satan is behind that, but God is sovereign over him, allowing that. Okay? In the indicative mood, it is a fact to be believed. Don't be deceived about this. This is one of the things Paul is saying here. Don't be deceived. Be in the know. We want to teach you. We want you to understand. Okay? And I hope you understand and you can grasp that. Number two, the Holy Spirit will continue to restrain the mystery of lawlessness until he is taken out of the way. Okay, and that will happen again at a point in time. Okay, thus restrain is a present active participle. So when did this restraining or hindering begin? Well, for creation, with the creation and fall of man into sin and death. We looked at Genesis 6:3, which said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Thus God, the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. He's always has been and he always will be. Well, I thought you said he's going to be taken out of the way. Hold your horses. We'll get there, okay? But for the church age believer, with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the uniqueness of this, the uniqueness of this age is the indwelling of the Spirit in each person who is regenerate or born again. He has this special ministry unique to this age, the age of grace. So what does that mean? Well, it means the church of God then becomes God's agent of restraining evil in the world today by means of the Holy Spirit indwelling his church. Okay? That's an amazing thing, friends, to be thinking about. This should encourage you to be thinking about this. The church of God, the church is God's organism of truth and light and restraint today. This will continue until the rapture occurs, when Jesus Christ comes for his bride, you and I. And we'll be caught up with him. And that's why I believe the falling away is the rapture of the church. That has to come first before the man of sin can be revealed. These Thessalonians were not in the day of the Lord. They were in the church age, just like you and I are still in the church age. This is important. So number three, this present dispensation that began with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost will end with him being taken out of the way at the rapture. Now, what does this imply or teach? It implies or teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. The rapture has to happen before the tribulation begins. We know we're premillennial, but it also means we're pre-tribulational in our understanding of the scriptures. I hope you got that and hope you can understand that here, okay? The saints of the church age will not go through any of the terrors of the tribulation. Well, how do you know that? Well, we studied here in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, the wrath of the tribulation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings up a question in most people's minds. Here's the question. Does this mean that the Holy Spirit will not be here after the rapture? I didn't put all this on your handout, by the way, so you just got to be thinking. And the answer to that is no. He is God, and God is always omnipresent. So he will be here because he's always on. Well, what does it mean then, Pastor? It means that his present ministry as a restraining agent of evil will cease. And his ministry then will be similar to that of before Pentecost. Now, that's an important statement for you to be thinking about there. He is restraining evil through the church today. We're indwelt with his Spirit. And when the church is taken out, that restraint will be taken out. And it will leave a vacancy, a void in the world that the Antichrist will take advantage of. I hope you understand that and are grasping this and, you know, all of this and thinking this through here. And that's why this is kind of a more of a different tier dispensational chart here. Again, Christ came and here. He was exalted to heaven, and we are living in the church age on the earth, but the church is going to be raptured to heaven. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be married, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. But after the rapture, the coming Antichrist is going to rule, and you can't even see these words here that are there. Let's see if I can read them. There's going to be wars, storms, earthquakes, famines. All hell's going to break loose on planet Earth because the true church is going to be taken out. God will still have a witness. The Spirit of God will still be convicting people during the tribulation. Millions will get saved, but it'll be costly. Very costly. You know, Christ will return yet in the future, as you can see. So this is kind of a little bit different way to look at that here. As we wind down our study here. So this means that his present ministry as a restraining agent of evil will cease, and his ministry will then be similar to that of before Pentecost. I just mentioned that, but I wanted to mention that again to you here. So the difference here is what I'm going to set forth here is what Charles Ryrie stated it. It's the difference between the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's always present, okay? And the residence of the Holy Spirit, resident within the believer in this present dispensation. And his restraining effect through his residence, through the church, this is very, very important. So again, with the church raptured, that restraining aspect of the Holy Spirit's work will cease because the Holy Spirit and the church that it is indwelling will not be here to restrain evil. Is there evil in the world today? Absolutely. It's everywhere. I mean, these poor police officers, I wouldn't want to be a police officer. You can't hardly do anything, you know, because now they fired these five guys in Memphis and they're all going to be tried for murders. We're in a bad world and everything is bad. You know, what was good is now bad. What's bad is now good. Just everything is screwy. So as we wind this down, let's ask this question. What does this mean to us today? I mean, what we're looking at here is future from our time. Let's bring it back here and try to make it as practical as we can in our thinking today. So as we study this, again, this is church truth given to the church. And my number one point here is this. We live during a special time, the dispensation of the grace of God. This is an amazing time. Okay? Although there's seven dispensations, we live here in the age of grace. It's the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended when the church began. The Holy Spirit is indwelling the church. It's the age of grace. We are under grace. And we live in a special time, and especially now that we're at the end of this time, and all hell's going to break loose here during the tribulation to come, we're seeing all kinds of things come together and a lot of things happening that are really amazing. So tell me a little bit more about this dispensation of grace, Pastor, would you? Yeah, I'm going to tell you. Salvation is available to all based upon the person and work of Christ today. Salvation is by grace alone, it's through faith alone, and it's in Christ alone. How simple. Jesus did all the work. You don't have to work. You can just rest in his finished work on the cross for you. And that's why you have a good news message to tell people. Jesus died for you. You can be saved by the grace of God. Only today does the Holy Spirit permanently indwell the believer. He will yet in the new covenant with Israel in the future, but that's then. This is today. And he hasn't permanently indwelled anybody in the past. He's come and gone in the Old Testament, but since the day of Pentecost, he has permanently indwelt the believer. He's permanently living in you. He wants you to live a holy life. God gave you the Holy Spirit to do so. Wow. It's amazing what God has done. As lights in a dark world, believers today have the privilege of letting their light shine and holding forth the word of God to a lost world. And you can tell people what you know. You know, but you might say, well, Pastor, but I don't know what you know. You know, you just tell them what you know. When you call somebody up to a witness stand, you say, what'd you see? Tell them what you saw. Tell them what you know. You don't have to tell them everything I know. I'm still learning. Thank goodness for that. But we're lights. We're to let our light shine before men. We're supposed to hold forth the word of God to a lost world. They need the word of God here. Through the Holy Spirit's filling, and I mentioned that earlier about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are God's agents in the world, restraining evil until the Lord calls us home. Well, what if I'm not filled with the Spirit? Well, then you're not good for much. I mean, you're saved. You'll be with heaven, in heaven for sure. And I'm not trying to be down on anybody here. I'm just trying to point out what I'm teaching here, what's positive so that you can be encouraged. Yeah, but I'm not always filled with the Spirit. I'm not either. How's that? Get that out in the open right away so everybody knows. I'm not perfect. You know, I have to confess my sin just like you do. I have to turn to the Lord repeatedly. I have to plug into him so I'm filled with the Spirit. Lastly, until then, you can be we are to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be doing. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our Savior. Because if you miss, if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind when the rapture comes. And you don't want to be left behind. And that's why you need to turn your attention to Jesus Christ, because on that cross he died to pay for your sins. He paid your sin debt penalty so that you could go free. And that is good news, friends. I hope you got it. Now we're going to continue to look at this as we look at verses 8, 9, and right through verse 12. I don't know if we'll get that far next time, but we'll see. Let's just pray and thank the Lord for what we have. Father, we thank you again for the blessed hope of the church. Thank you for the dispensation of the grace of God. Thank you for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Thank you for your Spirit indwelling us. And we are the church, Father. In light of that, Father, we are to be a salt and light in a dark place. We are to tell people about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And if we have opportunity, we're praying for opportunities to share Christ in every way we can. And those that have heard the gospel, Father, we're praying that they listen, they take heed to it, and that we can explain it in even more detail to them. Thank you, Father, that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ here in the future. Well, we want to, again, be encouraged by that and stimulated in our lives as we walk in faith and depend upon you. So we thank you. We look to you for your grace in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends. Now